Well, it's our first Sunday evening back in a few weeks, and so welcome back. And we have a few different things this month. In a couple weeks, we'll have our annual business meeting, and we'll be saying more in the newsletter this week of how you can vote if you're not coming in person, some other options for you. And then on the 31st of January, we'll do a new members joining and baptism. So if you're interested in either of those, love to talk to you about that here soon. But that's what we're planning. And then in February, we still have two chapters, which is four more lessons of the foundation book. And so I hope you can find wherever you put that foundation book that we've been going through. And we've had a lot of interruptions. I had great plans for that book in 2020, and here we are, still doing it because of some interruptions. But we just have chapters 11 and 12, so we should be able to do that in 4 weeks, and we'll do that in the month of February. And so those are some things that we're planning in on Sunday evenings. And really some other things that I'm excited about in equipping you, really looking at our Sunday evenings as a training time to really prepare you for ministry, to minister to other people, to disciple others, to evangelize others. And so that's actually even the 12th chapter of the Foundations book is on evangelism. And so I hope those will be some great opportunities as we, again, continue to train for the ministry that God has called us to. So tonight I thought I would just do a little bit of free talk here on some lessons that I have learned in 2020. And maybe as you listen, you'll think, oh, those are some that I've learned. And maybe that will be again a discussion that you could have as a family or with a friend and say, hey, what have you learned in 2020 from the Word, from God in this year? And you can share some things that you've learned, and hopefully this will just begin a discussion. But I'll start it out by sharing, and so I have 10 here, if we can do 10 in the amount of time. Some lessons, and again, a lot of these are more reminders that this year has given to me and even to us as God's people. And so we'll be just looking at some different scriptures here this evening. But here's the first lesson from 2020. Again, a reminder that we know, but maybe has been emphasized even more this year, is that we live in a broken world that will not be fixed until Christ returns. We live in a broken world, but it's not something that we can fix, that we can try to fix. No, it is broken. It's been broken since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and again, just kind of reflect on some of these scriptures. Some of these we've looked at in 2020 as a church family. But Romans chapter 8 reminds us of this. And so as we think about this broken world, this sin-cursed world, this world that is not the way that God made it, that God intended it. Let's begin in verse 18 of Romans 8. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." So we see in this passage, you notice this eager waiting. that we have. And as we look around, as we hear reports of sickness, as we see people wearing masks, as we experience some of these restrictions, to me it's a daily reminder of what we already know from Scripture, that this world is broken, that it is fallen, that sickness, disease, death, sin, this is all the result of the fall. And it will only be fixed when Christ returns. And so I'd like for you to turn to that passage in Revelation 21 at the very end of the Bible as we really see the future. And so creation groans for redemption. Our bodies groan for redemption. Won't that be nice when we have bodies that will no longer groan? My wife and I went skiing with our kids on a Friday night. Our body groans as we just both turned 44, and now our body groans more. And those of you that are older may say it's you have nothing to look forward to, only more groanings. And yet, what as God's people, it's not like, oh no, things get worse and worse and worse, and then it's over. No, things get worse and worse and worse, and then all are made new. Let's just read verses 1 through 4 of Revelation 21. John gives us vision. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Don't you eagerly await that certain promised future that we have? And so it's good for us to be reminded that we live in a broken world, because it will cause us to eagerly await the full redemption of this earth and our own bodies one day when we will live forever with Christ. Here's a second lesson. I want to have more of a pilgrim mentality. That kind of flows from this first lesson. Because this world is temporary, these bodies of ours are temporary, then that means this world is not my home. I'm a citizen of heaven. And so, a pilgrim mentality. A pilgrim is someone who stays temporarily in a foreign land. It's not their home. It's not where their residence there long term. They're there for a brief stay, but their citizenship is somewhere else. I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews. You're in Revelation, so it's only a few pages back, maybe 20 or so pages back to Hebrews 11, and of course this is what we sometimes refer to, the heroes of faith. And some of these heroes died persevering and seeing God give fruit to their faith, and there were others that didn't, that were tortured, that were persecuted. And so we won't study this whole passage, but let's just look at verses 13 through 16, because we see again their mentality as they lived in this world. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so a pilgrim mentality. 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians, and a couple different times in that letter, Peter reminds these suffering Christians that they are sojourners and pilgrims. Yes, they are suffering in this world, but their suffering is temporary. And they could take comfort in the fact that this world is not their home. That little chorus, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, that's true. But sometimes we can get so wrapped up thinking that this is what we're living for. This is our home. This is really what everything is about. No, we're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're sojourners. And so this has been a good reminder to me this year to have more of a pilgrim mentality, to live for Christ in this journey, realizing that we're awaiting the future that he has promised for us. Here's a third lesson that I have learned. And it really comes as a result of some of the restrictions and limitations on churches as we've had to grapple with these things and even for a time not meeting together in person. It has been a reminder to me to pray for persecuted believers and churches in hostile environments. I don't know about you. Some people have, some of you have grown up in other countries. Some of you are much older than me, and maybe have experienced other things from the past. But personally, I've never really encountered any conveniences when it comes to church life. I've never lived where there's been a war that has interrupted church life, or a famine, or even a natural disaster, which certainly maybe you've been in a town that has had a tornado or a hurricane or something like that, where it has interrupted church life for quite a while. But I've never really experienced any of that. But we know that at any given time, at any point in history, somewhere in the world, there are believers that have had their church destroyed, maybe by a natural disaster, maybe by persecution. There have been a lot of interruptions, and they still obviously are millions of believers in this world who meet in very non-ideal situations, that meet in secret, that have to take turns and come at different times so they don't alert anyone to the fact that they're gathering in a home to pray together and read the Word together and sing, although it may be very quietly singing together. And so with these minor, I guess, in comparison, restrictions and limitations that we have had here in 2020, it should encourage us to pray for brothers and sisters around the world. A fourth lesson from 2020 for me is that my plans are in God's hands. My plans are in God's hands. Let's turn to, you're in Hebrews, so if you just turn over a couple pages to James chapter 4. 2020 was one of those years where the year itself was kind of like 2020 vision, you know, and everybody was using that, and I was using it as well. You know, let's see clearly, let's have a 2020 vision, and you have all these plans for 2020, and you know what? Sometimes God doesn't care about our plans. Sometimes He has better plans. Sometimes He redirects our plans. I was talking to our former pastor, Jim Tillotson, this week, and he's now a president of a Bible college and seminary, and we were talking about disruption of plans, and he was talking about having a whole week lined out, all planned out, and then one announcement is made in 5 minutes and just wadding it all up and throwing it in the trash can because everything now has changed. And well, that has been true. We've all experienced that. And yet we're reminded that that's okay. because God is in control. He is on the throne. And James chapter 4, of course, is a reminder about that. Verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so this has been a good reminder to me. This doesn't mean that it's wrong to make plans. I think it's good for us to make plans. We should be purposeful. But with those plans, we should always commit them to the Lord and say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. These plans are in God's hands. If he wants me to do these plans as I prayerfully consider and plan, then I'll continue to follow the Lord's will. But he may redirect. And of course, most of you have had that happen personally in your lives, where you had plans and then an injury happened, or a family situation happened, or you lost your job, a number of things that have happened, and you thought, wow, that was not what I had planned for this year. But in some ways, 2020, there's probably not a person living in the world that would not say, you know, things are different. The things I had planned have changed. And so it's, again, a reminder to us of God's control and to commit those plans. And really, as I've thought about this, sometimes we even have good plans, like a New Year's resolution to say, you know, I want to grow in this area spiritually. But, you know, God may have us grow in a different area. And James chapter 1, actually, if you just flip there, as we think about trials, James talks about that in James 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so who determines those trials? Well, it's God. And God tests us in different ways so that we will grow in these areas and be as he wants us to be, as we want to be, complete and mature, lacking nothing. And so we commit our plans to the Lord, and when he intervenes, we say, "Lord, what do you want to teach me? Lord, I count it joy, because I know if you're redirecting, I know if you're interrupting, I know if even my plans are just blown up completely, I know that you have a plan and purpose for that." I'm trying to keep watch on my time here. Number five. If I have 10, that means I have about 3 to 4 minutes per point. So trying to keep on pace here. Number five is a lesson, again, a reminder, and it goes like this. Your attitude is your choice. Or my attitude is my choice. Peace and joy are the fruit of yielding to the Holy Spirit, not the result of my circumstances. And let's go to Philippians 4. This is, again, a reminder. We as a church family, when we were interrupted and we were broadcasting the services and not gathering together, we took a few weeks to actually go through this passage, so I don't want to re-preach it at all, but just again to remind us of Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, that Paul, writing from prison, writing from believers who were persecuted, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. the God of peace will be with you. And we learn that God's peace He shares when thankful prayers replace our anxious cares. And so anxiety and frustration and anger can be replaced by a peace and joy when we look to the Lord in prayer, and the God of peace will be with us, who will give us His peace because of His presence. And so your attitude is your choice. And each morning as we wake up and we remember, oh yeah, we're in COVID still. Yeah, that means my life is interrupted today. Yeah, there's some inconveniences. I can choose to worry or complain, or I can pray that the Lord would bear the fruit of His Spirit in my life today. And so that's certainly something that we want, but it's something that we have to choose. And with the Lord's help and through His Spirit's work, we can be what He wants us to, regardless of our circumstances. Here's a sixth lesson that I've been reminded of, is that my heart is more clearly revealed in difficulty. My heart is more clearly revealed in difficulty. It's that principle we call the law of the tea bag, right? You have a tea bag, and you don't really maybe know what's inside that tea bag. But when you put it in boiling water, what's on the inside comes out. And when we are placed in boiling water in life, what's on the inside comes out. Jesus said that. What comes out? Sin, immorality, anger. All of these things don't come from outside the man, but from within, from the heart. And so this is always an opportunity when we're in difficulty, because we're confronted. It's almost like an x-ray of our heart, where we see, oh, that's there? What just came out as a parent that I exploded before my kids or to my spouse or at work, that didn't come from outside. That came from my heart. And when that is revealed, it's a good thing, because it gives us an opportunity to confess our sin and repent and allow God to do the sanctifying change in our lives. And so there's certainly more difficulty to come as we live in life in various ways. And we need to even realize that even if something ugly comes out of us in difficulty, don't despair, but use that as an opportunity to confess that to the Lord. And if it hurts someone else, then confess it to that person as well. And as you repent, you ask the Lord to do a sanctifying work. And I hope that as we go through difficulty, we should come out the other side of it, as James 1 says, that we would be more complete, more mature, because God has sanctified us in those areas. Here's a seventh lesson. And it is really, I think, a lesson that has just shown the importance to me of regular Christian fellowship. The importance of regular Christian fellowship. You know, until 2020, I don't know that I had ever missed being with other believers two Sundays in a row. I don't know if I ever had. I know I'd miss a Sunday here and there. Maybe I was ill or maybe traveling a few times in my life, but I don't know if I've ever missed two in a row. And then, what did we miss? 10 weeks or something like that, or 8, maybe it wasn't quite that long. I don't know. It was a lot. I just realized how much we need each other. I'm more of an introvert. I mean, I like alone time. I like that. I get, you know, at the end of Sunday, I'm exhausted with all the time with people, and yet I love it. And when you are deprived of something that we as believers especially need, I think for most of us, it that absence made us long even more for that. And so something I never really experienced before that that I think has showed me so important. Even just singing together. I mean, I still remember being in this room, and it was the first time after 2 months or more even that we were singing together. And that was really neat. I was excited. And so again, it's like, oh yeah, it's the time where we sing, and then it's the time we do this, and you know, yeah, we should talk to people in the lobby. But now it's like, wow, we get to sing together now? Oh, we get to talk in the lobby together? This is pretty special. And it is, and it always has been, but the absence, I guess, makes the heart grow fonder. Let's just remind ourselves of what the Bible has to say about this. We'll go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10, probably have these verses at least pretty familiar to you, if not memorized. We'll just read verses 24 and 25. But it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So that's the command there, to stir up love and good works. And fortunately, we can do that even through the telephone, through Zoom, and other ways. And I've encouraged this. If you're watching on the live stream, you can still stir up love and good works. And I would encourage you to go the extra mile if you are not coming in person to use the phone and or write notes. Do something, because it doesn't have an asterisk and says, except in cases of pandemics or whatever, you don't have to stir up love and good works. It's still a command. And verse 25 is not actually a command, but it's the necessary corollary to obeying the command. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Really, the best way to stir up love and good works, and really before the telephone and some of these things that we have now, the only way to stir up love and good works is to be with other people. And so that is why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Someone could be in a gathering and not stir up love and good works, and they would be disobeying this command. But it has reminded me how much I need Christian fellowship. And I think sometimes if you're involved in ministry, whether it's a pastor, maybe you have a, when you come on Sundays, you teach a Sunday school class, or you are an usher, or you do some ministry, sometimes your focus is real on, okay, I'm coming to do something. I'm coming to serve others. And yet I have realized that although I serve on Sundays, how much I am being served, how much people are ministering to me, how much I need that and long for that. And that's part of being in the Christian family. And so let this be an encouragement that we have something very special, and not to take it for granted. And I think at least for a while, at least for me, I don't take it for granted as much as I have. And we may get back to a normal sometime where we'll maybe forget a little bit some of these lessons, then maybe the Lord will have us experience an injury or get sick or something where we're deprived for a while and maybe have to relearn this lesson. But the importance of regular Christian fellowship, of course, the Bible tells us it's important. We don't need to experience in something, but it's something that certainly has been emphasized to me in a greater way in 2020. Here's an eighth lesson that I've learned, is my need and appreciation for godly counsel. My need and appreciation for godly counsel. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." And as a church, and especially as a church leader, we have had to adapt and respond to many things. It has been so valuable to me, probably more than any any time in my life have I gotten more counsel from the other pastors or deacons in our church, other wise, godly people in our church. But also, I've spent many hours talking with other pastors. Some have called me for counsel, but more so, I've called others and got counsel or been a part of some group discussions in that. How important that is and how valuable counsel is. And so I'm so thankful for the godly counsel. Even other believers who have expertise in areas that I don't have, and to be able to get their counsel in various areas. And so I just so appreciate that and the safety that there is in counsel. And I think an encouragement that we always need that. We need to get counsel. And so often I've encountered maybe believers who have come for some counsel after the fact, after they've made a poor decision. Oftentimes maybe I'll ask, now why did you do that or whatever? And, well, we just did. And you don't have to go to a pastor to get his blessing on what you do. But we do need to get wise counsel, especially when we make big decisions. We should be on the lookout for mentors and those that can counsel us. It's really pride when we make decisions without godly counsel. We pray, we go to God's Word, but if we get godly counsel, what they're going to do is they're going to bring us back to God's Word and say, have you considered this? What about this? And then if we have a Christian who also is an expert in an area that helps us in making a wise decision, that can help so much. And so I guess this year, even more so, I have just seen the value of godly counsel. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago of a pastor who's pastored for over 30 years, and he's written all kinds of books and commentaries and many things. He said that this last year has been his most difficult year of pastoral ministry, and I bet most pastors would say that. And I talked to Pastor Jim, as I mentioned, on the phone, and he travels around as a college president, and he just says, you know, all the churches, there's a lot of real difficulty, and pastors are really, really exhausted, I guess, and all that. I guess what I would say, I don't know. I don't think it's my most difficult year. And one thing has been just really the blessing. I think there's been a lot of blessings in our church family that I'm very thankful for. And I think because of the godly counsel and the unity of spirit, it's really helped. Even though it's been difficult in some ways, it's just reiterated how important that is. So that's an encouragement as we continue forward. But I'm so appreciative of the godly counselors that God has placed in my life, and I need to learn this lesson to continue to seek godly counsel. Two more here, as I've still got a few more minutes here. This lesson is again a reminder. I didn't really quite know how to put it here, but I put it this way, that the lesson is garbage in, garbage out. Or we could reverse that, truth in, truth out. And, of course, that's a computer science term. When you put flawed information in a program, the product, the output, is only going to reflect what the input is. It can't produce something better than what is inputted in. And I have noticed in this year so much of news, and I consuming more news than usual, and whether it has to do with the coronavirus or to even subject yourself to more problems, you know, watch U.S. politics in this last year, an election year, but so much other things. And I don't want to, by saying garbage in, garbage out, I don't want to refer to news as garbage. but only to say that I have seen that my soul needs regular spiritual nutrition. And news consumption isn't that. we may refer to it as junk food, okay? How many of you take part in a little junk food here and there? Okay, almost everybody. And those of you that didn't have your hand raised are either lying or we all need to go to you and find out why you're so disciplined, because that's really a good thing, or maybe for health reasons and other things you haven't. Well, we all engage in a little bit of maybe some junk food. And you know what? In moderation, that's okay. I think in moderation to engage in some of that would be all right. But we understand that when it becomes out of balance, if junk food is mainly what we're consuming, then we see it in our bodies, don't we? You probably did over the holidays, like, right? This happens every holiday, but you know, after all these foods, I tell Holly, like, I just want to eat a salad, you know. I think my body just needs, you know, just a salad, and I'm feeling that. And so I have noticed that as well. If we're feeding ourselves on just consuming news over the internet, over the TV, again, it's not sinful. And in fact, it's a lot of it may be true. But if we're doing that and not counterbalancing that with the truth of God's Word, then we're going to be unhealthy spiritually. And so maybe learning the hard way, that is something. And I thought about Ephesians 5, where it's talking about, husbands and wives, but also talks about comparing Christ and the church. And I love that phrase where it says that Christ sanctifies and cleanses His church by the washing of water by the Word. And the Word is what Christ uses to just wash us, to cleanse us, to refresh us, to restore us. And when we put away the news and we take our Bible, it's just refreshing, isn't it? And I have probably heard from people more than ever before in the church on Sundays, people just appreciating hearing God's Word taught. And I think it's just because we just need that. We just need the refreshment of God's Word, or just even hearing the Word read like we did a week ago on Sunday morning, just singing hymns and hearing the Scripture read, and it's like, ah, this is refreshing. And so let's remember that. And I know there have been people that said, you know, I'm just so anxious. And then they go on to talk about their anxiety. Well, I've read this, I'm reading this, and I'm doing this, you know, I heard this. And there's just all of this anxiety. And so there may be some reasons for worry. But what do? We go to God's Word, and when we go to His Word, we see the reality that He is in control. And we see the truths, and that this world isn't our home, and some of these things that we've already talked about tonight. And so let this be a reminder to us in 2021 to make sure that in order to be spiritually healthy, we have to continue to eat nutritional food. And that only comes from God's Word. As we read from Philippians 4, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there is any virtue in it, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And of course, where do you find things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? It's God's Word. And so meditate on those things, and that's when the peace of God will rest with you. Well, we've made it to number 10. So here we go. A 10th lesson that I've been reminded of is that there's always a blessing in disguise. For God's people, there is. There's always a blessing in disguise. Remember what Joseph said in the book of Genesis? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so there are trials. Some of those trials are things, in a sense, maybe natural things. Some of those trials are caused by other people. But whatever the source, God has a good purpose for that. And so I've heard people during that lockdown say, you know what, during that time, although this was a burden in some things, maybe some people even out of work for a while, but I've heard many people say, you know, it was a good time. We were able to spend more time together as a family. I heard other people who live alone, who are single, and of course that is very difficult. And yet I heard several people in our church say, you know what, it gave me a lot more time to read God's Word. And I've been wanting to do that, but I've been busy with so many other things, and a lot of my plans went away. And I've been able to spend more time in God's Word, or more time reading good Christian books based on God's truth. And so God has a plan and a blessing in disguise. And we can ask questions like, what does God want me to do with this? I can't change the situation I'm in, but what does God have for me? Or how can I redeem this time? And so we find ourselves in a certain situation, but how can I redeem this time? How can I make the best of it for God's glory, for my own spiritual growth? How can I redeem this time? And so we maybe could just quote it, but if you want to turn there to Romans 8, 28 and 29, most of the scriptures we've looked at tonight are just so familiar to us, and that's, I think, why they just came to my mind as I jotted down these 10, because they're familiar truths that are just illustrated and applied over and over again for us. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It's because God is working those things together for good in our lives. And what is that good purpose? Well, that's what the next verse is about. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The good purpose that God has is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's the question we can always ask. God, You've allowed the circumstance in my life, but we know that You have a good purpose to conform me to the image of Your Son. So do that. And how can I redeem this season of life in a way that will make me more like Christ? And so a work that God does. And I think many, we could probably go around and even share, you know, this is an area of my life that I think looks more like Christ because of some things that happened in this last year. Because God promises that He is going to sanctify us. And He loves us too much not to. And so I hope as you look back on this year, this last year, you can see some lessons and maybe some other lessons that you learned. You may think, I can't believe He didn't learn this lesson. Well, maybe I didn't think about it as I was listing this out. So I'd love to hear some of yours. If you want to email me or share after the service tonight or sometime, you know, this is a lesson. And I bet if you share it, probably many others would say, oh, you know, that's a lesson I've learned as well. God is teaching us a lot during this season of life. And it's a reminder that our hope is not, I said this last Sunday, but our hope is not in back to normal. Our hope is not in a vaccine, or our hope is not in better health or a better economy. Our hope is in the Lord. And so I think we'll close by singing that hymn, "My Hope is in the Lord Who Gave Himself for Me." Pastor Jerry will come, and let's all stand together, and we'll sing this great reminder of where our hope is in, and then we'll be dismissed.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and mighty freely gives. No merit of my own his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and mighty freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and makes me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light freely gives. His grace has planted mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and mine freely.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this encouragement tonight. Thank you for the joy that we have through Jesus Christ. And may that show forth in our lives this week as we interact with our family and friends, loved ones, those we work with. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good night.